Amen. Let us turn to the book of Matthew. The latter part of Matthew, and by the way, the latter part of Matthew, 23, 24, 25, is very much end time teaching. And the portion in chapter 25 that begins after the parable of the 10 virgins. We haven't paid much attention to that. I like the parable of the virgins very much, but there's some teaching after that. So let's look at 25, verse 14. I think we can find that. It's called the parable of the talents, but you can give it whatever name you want. I have a different name for it. I'm going to call it the profitable servant. Although it doesn't say profitable, it talks about the unprofitable servant. So we're going to look at the positive side of that. If there's an unprofitable servant, there must be a profitable servant. So let's see what the Lord says about it. For the kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God, heaven means it's a spiritual kingdom. In other words, we're not talking about earthly kingdoms. We're not talking about earthly corporations or business or government or nations or that type of thing. We're talking about the kingdom of heaven. How does the kingdom of heaven work? Okay, how do the spiritual things fit in here? For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. So we know that the man traveling into a far country is representing the Lord. Jesus is here on earth when he's telling this, and he knows that there's coming a time when he's going to leave them, and as far as they're concerned, he's gone off into a far country. In fact, we're waiting for him to come back. He's gone. Where did he go? He's gone too long. It seems to be way over the time that he should have come back. Has he forgotten us? Is he aware of how things are going so badly after he left? Somebody has to come and fix these things. So anyway, the man he's talking about has gone, shall we say, into a far country. As far as we're concerned, that's where he is. So far away, we can't seem to reach him sometimes. Anyway, he called his own servants and delivered to them his goods. Now, the word servant here is really doulos. It's not a hired man. It's not an employee. It's doulos, which is a bond servant. We could use the word slave. They're slaves. They don't have the freedom of coming and going where they would want. They're bound to the master, and they can't just say, "Okay, I resign, I'm going somewhere else." If you give yourself as a bond servant to the Lord, you're bound to that commitment. Now, I was thinking about the word slavery is actually what they are. But slavery, the word has come in fact, because of the actions of men, has come to mean something very different than it was back in the days of Abraham. What was her name? The little the bond servant, the handmaiden. What was her name?
Hagar.
Hagar. Yeah. Hagar was a bond servant. She was a, in essence, she was a slave. I don't know really where she came from. But I don't think Abraham and Sarah were not cruel to her. Slavery, there was kind of a culture, it seems. And by the way, I don't think that God ever created slavery. I believe that he intended every man to be free, every man to have his, have his own liberty. Liberty of work, liberty of speech, liberty of having his own business, his own home. But somehow it didn't turn out that way because there's a lot of things that didn't turn out the way in the culture of mankind that God did not intend. For instance, men began to take more than one wife. That was not God's original idea. And it wasn't necessarily that God considered it a gross sin. It just disorder began to come into the culture of mankind. And you know well, I'll have to, my knowledge of history is not complete, and somebody's going to correct me and tell me differently, but slavery really took on a bad thing with the coming of the Roman Empire. I mean, they were just absolutely cruel to the people. They would put them in mines, work them until they died, throw them out. Put another one in there, and from that time up until our generation, the bond servant issue has been a terrible, terrible thing. People are doing terrible things to put other people in bond service, and of course, you know the history of America, how we just fought a terrible, bloody war to rid this thing of slavery. But during Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, during their time, a bond servant, because there was not the good economy that we have today, a bond servant basically became a member of the household, a member of the family. They were treated well. And I'm thinking of Jacob. What were the two girls that came with Leah and
Rachel.
Rachel, Bilhah, and who's the other girl? Nobody remembers the other girl's name?
Was it something like Milka or
Zilpa? Zilpa.
Okay.
Anyway, when Jacob got when he married Rachel and Leah, these two girls came right along with it. They were all part of the family, but in essence, they really were the bond servants of these two young ladies. And of course, in the course of time, their status became something better than a bond servant as they began to bear children with Jacob, and they became really a part of the family. It's funny, I just can't imagine a lifestyle in which bond servants are part of your family, and the girl gets married, and the bond servant goes right along with her to wherever her new life is. But I don't believe they were mistreated. Anyway, we're talking about the kingdom of God here now. If we can understand the principle of what a bond servant is, how many of us believe that we can be bond servants to the Lord? And yet we have freedom. I mean, it's something different. I have a very hard time understanding how this culture worked back in those days. I mean, it's changed now. It isn't like that now. I suppose if you were a young man, you couldn't find a job, desperately needed a job, parents were gone, you would go to a man and you would say, "Look, you're a wealthy man, you're a good farmer. I'd like to work for you. I'll give myself to you, and you take care of me the rest of my life. If everything I need, I'll be part of your family." I think Eliezer started off with Abraham that he probably originally was a bond servant, and yet Abraham considered making him an heir of everything that he owned. Abraham was a very wealthy man, but he did not have any sons, and it is possible that everybody that worked for him was some kind of a bond servant. And Eliezer was going to be the chief man. I mean, Abraham gave Eliezer a lot of responsibility. You say, "Well, you wouldn't give all that responsibility to a slave." Well, Abraham did. So, anyway, if we can understand a little bit about the culture of bond servant way back in the days of Abraham, they were part of the family, really. And so the Lord is saying here that he has these bond servants and he's gone on a long journey. And so he's going to give them his goods. Anyway, different understanding of bond servant. He's going to give them what he owns. He's going to distribute his goods to the bond servants. All right? So, "And unto the one he gave 5 talents, and unto another 2, and unto another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey." Okay? Two things here. Talents. Now, the literal word here for talent would be that he distributed money. But we're talking spiritual language here. He distributed something else spiritual to his bond servant. First of all, let me ask, and we should identify, who can be a bond servant of the Lord? Who can be? Who qualifies to be a bond servant?
Anybody who wants to be.
Well, wait a minute, Mike, isn't there some requirement to be a bond servant? Read it says you have to have the blood of Jesus. So can we just go down to the local tavern here and drag out some drinking, carousing, world-living man and say, "Well, you're a bond servant of the Lord." Do you think he'd qualify? No, he's a bond servant, all right, but not to the Lord. He's bound to the devil. And his boss doesn't treat him very good at all. I mean, he breaks his home up. I mean, he makes him bankrupt. He loses everything. He's always being arrested for something, for this or that. I mean, he's just not doing real well. He is not qualified as a bond servant of the Lord. Okay? Everybody agree with me on that? Good. Okay.
Yeah,
So,
look, Brother Mark, can you hear me?
yeah, go ahead.
There's a qualification, as you spoke, I'm thinking about the procedure in the old in the in Israel that if a man had a liberty to go free and he loved his master, that he will subscribe to be a bond servant to the door, and he will be a bond servant forever. That's what makes you a bond servant, one of the.
Okay, yeah, I know that's where you're going to go. So, yeah, you became a bondservant if you took out a loan and you couldn't pay it back. Well, this thing has to be paid. So we're going to take you, we're going to take your flesh and bone. You're coming to be a servant now till this thing is paid off. Now, as Brother Edie was saying, there came a time when the loan was paid off, it was satisfied, and now you have a right to go free. So you say, well, I don't have any hope. There's no jobs I can get. I mean, I'm having a good life here, have a good home, a good place to live. I mean, I have a wife now, and my children are with me. This is a nice place to stay. I'm going to remain a bondservant. And so what would happen is the man would take an awl, put his ear up to the door, and they would punch a hole in his ear. And that marked him now as a bondservant. I've seen so many people with holes in their ears these days. I wonder if they're all submitting to some kind of bond service. Anyway, so yes, he's now a permanent bond service. He's signed up for life. He's got a life commitment to be a bond servant. And we think about the Lord now. We have signed up to be a lifelong bond servant to the Lord. Okay? So he gives to every man certain talents. One gets five, one gets two, one gets one. How does he decide what talents to give him? By the way, we're not talking about money. I believe we're talking about what man calls today in our English language, what they call a talent. Everybody has different talents, don't they? Gift, you can call it a gift. I was saying earlier when I heard Lucy pray, my goodness, that's a gift. That's a gift to be able to get right a hold of the throne of God and get the attention of God. I remember when Lucy prayed for glory. Man, I can just quote it right here today. I can hear the very words. Lord, give her a husband. It's her time. Wow, I thought, man, just tell him the throne of God. It's her time. And wow, the Lord heard. You know, I mean, that's the kind of people I want to have praying for me. People that have a talent for that, you know? And there's talents for music, you know, singing and playing. And, you know, the world has these talents too, and they use them for the devil, or they can use them for the kingdom of God. So anyway, how did he decide who got five, who got two, and who got one? What criteria was used?
It is not clear.
Several abilities.
In the word, but it says according to their several abilities.
So, yeah, now what does that mean? According to their several abilities. Yeah, I want to get the word ability, surprisingly, is dunamis. Dunamis. According to the power that you have, it might even kind of refer to your natural power. According to something that you were born with, this is the way you're going to get your talent from the Lord. I got thinking about that. Maybe you have a talent for speaking. Some people don't have a talent for speaking. They don't want to get up in front of anybody and say anything. But there are people who like to do that. And can the Lord use that? Or can the devil use that? Both. Okay, let's move along. It says, and straightway took his journey. We're talking about the course of life. Amen. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made them other 5 talents. In other words, the fellow that had the most, the fellow that had five is an interesting number, isn't it? What does the number 5 really mean? What kind of servant was he? 5 is the number of ministry, isn't he? Yeah. So this first fellow that we're talking about, he had some several ability. He had some dunamis. And so the Lord gave him 5 talents. He gave him a place of ministry in the kingdom. And shall we say, turned him loose. All right, there you go. Now walk the walk and follow the Spirit. And we'll come back and see how you've done later, when later in life, when it's your time to give a reconciliation. When does that time come? Well, for many, it comes when they die, isn't it? You come to the throne of God. You come to reconcile how you've done with your life. What did you do with your talents? What did you do with the things the Lord gave you? And, all right, so he traded. In other words, he was busy. Carried on his business in the Lord. Now, remember, he's still a bondservant, but he's been given a lot of liberty. He's given a lot of liberty. All right. Likewise, he that received 2, he also gained other 2. Amen. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. What did he do with his talent? Come on, now, he didn't literally take a shovel and go out in the backyard and dig a hole. What did he really do with what the Lord gave him?
He never used it.
Well, Rita said he did nothing. Yes, he did something with it. Yeah, but where did he bury it? I mean, he didn't bury it in a manure pile. He didn't throw it in the sea. No, earth.
Yeah, bury it.
Earth. And earth means what?
Carnal.
Carnal. So he did something with his talent, but he did something very carnal with it. I'm thinking about this fellow that has a gift of speaking. He has a gift of communicating with people. He has a gift of really connecting with people. And when he says something, people like to listen to him, and they think, oh yeah, he's got some good ideas. Well, how could he do something carnal with that? What kind of carnal thing could a man do with that?
Make money somehow or another.
He could be a rock star.
Well, how about politics? He's a rock star.
I think it comes back to glorifying self rather than glorifying God.
Mm-hmm. How about he became a comedian? Who's that famous comedian? Cosby. Cosby. Remember him? Yeah, he was a clever fellow. I mean, get your attention. He'd make jokes, and you know what? I don't know whether God could have called him to be a minister or not, probably. But he certainly, I mean, he certainly buried it in the earth. I mean, he even got in trouble with some charges against him at some point in life. Anyway, he buried his talent. He could have done some good things. I'm thinking a lot of people that are big in politics, big in making money. You know, man is popular. He could be president. He could be senator. I mean, he's got lots of followers. People have. Do you know that? I don't know how they do it, but they talk about certain people. You read the news, and they say this man has 175,000 followers. Somebody tell me, what is all that? How does a man get 175 or 300,000? A woman, what is this? How do you do this? I don't know how it's done. Jeremy, you're a young fellow. You should understand. How do they do that?
Well, appealing to the carnal nature of man, I guess.
No, I mean, what is it called? Is it called YouTube or what is it? It's something on the internet, isn't it?
YouTube is, yeah, YouTube would be like anybody who has a channel would have followers on there.
What, do you have to buy this channel?
No, it's free. Anybody can do it.
Oh, my goodness. And then you become known as an influencer, right?
I suppose if you get enough people following. You know, there's a conspiracy on YouTube also that a lot of these these people that have millions of followers are compromised by the, you know, the corrupt system. They're puppets for the system, basically.
Yeah, well, they have to be. Anyway, whatever talent they've got is certainly buried pretty deep in the earth, very deep in carnality. I don't see anything that people would want to follow of these people, of what I've seen of them, what I know of them. It's apparently very carnal people that want to follow carnal man. That's what it seems. All right, let's look at this, move along here with these servants. And he digged in the earth and hid the Lord's money. He purposely... It didn't just fall on the earth. He did something purposeful with it. Now, the other fellows, the five and the two, they did something purposeful too. I mean, they said, okay, this is the talent the Lord is giving me. I'm going to use this thing to the fullest extent that I can do with it. All right? So, after a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh, and reckoneth with them. A long time. In other words, the Lord gave him a good long time on earth. He gave him 80 years. He gave him more than 80 years. Maybe he only gave him 60, whatever. He gave him a long time, according to the time that the Lord gave him. And then he came and said, okay, it's the time of reckoning. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. Reckoning means he settled the accounts. All right, here's, we gave you five. Show me what you did with that five. Gave you two? So anyway... And so he that had received the five talents came and brought other five. In other words, he brought 10. And said to the Lord, thou deliverest unto me five. Behold, I have gained besides them five talents more. So I've doubled, really, the successful ones doubled what they had. I don't see any option here for 30%. I don't see a 60%. Not in this parable. The only two successful ones were doubled. They doubled it. 100%. 100%, okay? And his Lord said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful." See, I like the word faithful here. What makes him a profitable servant is that he has been faithful. He hasn't faltered. He didn't quit midway and say, this is hard. I'm going to take the next 10 years off. I'm just going to not do anything. No, he kept right on with it right up until the end of his life. Faithful servant, thou hast been faithful over a few things. See, now what the Lord gave him really wasn't a big deal as far as the Lord is concerned. It was really just a few things. Yeah, well, I don't have any gifts. I don't have any talents. Come on, that's not true. You're not even using what you... I mean, I'm just talking. I've heard people talk in the past, you know. Well, I don't have any talents. That's not true. According to this, every bondservant is given something, all right? Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. What does that mean? Ruler over many things. Nobody's got an answer? You know what? I'm not sure I have an answer to that either. Except it sounds good. It sounds good. No, I don't. I've heard these carnal Christians talk. Oh, I remember some woman talking that when the kingdom of the Lord comes, who was the big man back in the 70s? The big Christian man. He was going to run for president. Larry, what was his name?
Pat.
Pat Robinson. Yes. Oh, she was going down the list. Well, when the kingdom of God comes, he's going to make Pat Robinson president, you know, and she named some other big names. He's going to be this, he's going to be that, you know. Oh, come on now. I don't think that's what it means by "I will make thee ruler over many things." I don't think that's what it means.
We really have no way of knowing what's that, you know, because you're talking here about eternity, right? So how do you know what eternity holds for us except to be given by the Spirit? You know, and so, like you said, you really don't know what it holds for us.
However, the one thing I will say is it sounds good.
Yeah, it does.
Very bad. You know, maybe there's a lot of things in my life that I should have become a ruler over in my soul. And I think in the course of time, I've gained quite a bit. But you know, there's a whole lot more that I need to begin to learn to rule over. To become like Christ, I mean. Somewhere along in one of these verses, it says, "I will make thee ruler over some cities." What does that mean? Cities, ruling over cities. And we don't know what the Bible means by ruling over cities.
Well,
anyway.
Mark, one thing I always think about being a ruler over many things, I remember when I read that scripture about, "I'm going to make you like a judge over 10 cities or a ruler over 10 cities." It's like, I always thought to myself, well, Why is that such a great thing? What do we need a judge for? I mean, doesn't everybody know what's right and wrong? I mean, we don't need judges. And boy, in today's world, it's never been more apparent how badly we need judges. Can you even believe some of the things that people believe? I mean, they need somebody that can see straight. And then also, if you really take it up to the higher degree, I think it's talking about ruler over many things, like ruler over demons, ruler over unclean spirits, things of a much higher nature even than, you know, that's how Absalom got popular, was when the judge of the city was too busy to listen to everybody's case. Absalom would sit in the gate of the city and the people would come to him and he'd rule over their situation, and it made all the people love him. You know, so that whole thing is all wrapped up in that kind of a thing. You know, it's like we need somebody that can see clearly, see God's way, you know what I mean, to show everybody else.
Mm-hmm. Amen. All right, well, let's go on. And also he that received two talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me two talents. Behold, I have gained two other talents beside them. And the Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. So he's getting a good reward. Now, then he which had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee. All right, no excuse. I knew you. I knew what you expected. I knew your reputation. All right. I knew that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there hast that is thine. So what motivated him? Fear. Oh, brethren, we've got to overcome that thing called fear.
And deception.
And deception. Now, he had every opportunity to take that talent and reach out and do something for the kingdom of God with it. And he was afraid. Oh, I'm just so afraid. I'm not going to be good enough. I'm going to fail. It isn't going to work out. You know, I've tried it before and it didn't work. I think I'm just going to hide it in the earth. Forget about it. Whatever. And I knew that you were a hard man. In other words, what did the Lord expect? He expected that what he gave would prosper. What he gave to you, that we'll talk about as individuals, what he gave me, he expected that I would do something with it and I would cause it to increase and be profitable. I know he expects that. You know, you're going to have to get the proper understanding of who is God. He's an active God. He's right there. I mean, he's watching what's going on. I remember reading, well, I'll never forget this, reading C.S. Lewis. I think at one time I read everything that C.S. Lewis ever wrote. But I remember this one phrase that a lot of people believe, that God is a benevolent, somewhat senile grandfather. How about that? A benevolent, senile old grandfather sitting up there in the sky, sitting on his old rocking chair. Well, is everybody having a good time down there? No, come on. He is not senile. He's not losing his mind. He is very concerned with what's going on in your life, your life, your life. He is concerned and watching everything. And he has expectations. He sees you stepping off to the right or the left, and he intends to do something about it. That's the kind of God he is. That's the kind of master he is. Right? He's not cruel. He's not unfair. But he's a hard master. I knew that, the man said. And I was afraid. In other words, I was motivated by fear. Now, this is not terror fear. This is the kind of fear of intimidations, trembling, you know, oh, I'm just, you know, that kind of fear. And I was afraid and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast, that is not here. I'm giving it back to you. Sorry. Amen. His Lord answered and said unto him, now, the man was fearful. The man was maybe a little slothful. What word did the Lord use to describe this man? He said, well, it was no big deal. He just didn't want to use his talent. No, the Lord said, thou wicked. Thou wicked and slothful servant. You're not just lazy, you're wicked. Oh my goodness. Lord, aren't you being kind of hard on the guy? Yeah. Slothful and wicked. Thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not and gathered where I have not sowed. In other words, you have no excuse. You knew what I expected of you. And talk about the school teacher that's rough. I mean, man, I heard a teacher one time take a stick and bring it down on the desk. Whack! I mean, whoo! We jumped in our seat and we thought, boy, don't cross that guy. Well, he probably was never going to beat you up with a stick, but it got your attention. If you're a 10, 12, 13-year-old kid, you're going to be afraid of that guy a little bit. Well, that's okay. We need to be a little bit afraid of God. Fear the Lord, yes. Thou ought therefore to have put my money, see, my money, what you've got, what your talent is the Lord's gift to you. Is somebody trying to say something? Oh, okay. You should have put it in the bank and money to the exchangers, and then at my coming, I should have received mine own with usury. In other words, I could have at least got some interest out of this. All right, maybe you weren't going to double it, but you could have gained something. You gained nothing, zero. Take therefore, now this I don't understand. Take therefore the talent from him and give it to him that hath 10 talents. Help me out with that. The man already has 10. Give him one more. Why? Why does he need one more? Well, hasn't he proven that he can handle it? His several ability has expanded 100%. Yeah, he can handle one more. He's that kind of guy.
This is why I have always said that our God is a capitalist and not a socialist. because the socialists would have given it to the fellow with two. Try to even it out.
Yeah. And
that's not God's way.
Yeah, you should have given it to the guy that had four. At least bring him up to five. No, I mean the guy that had two and gained two more. Yeah. Yeah, thank you, Larry. Yes, I like that. His thinking is capitalist. Prosperity. In other words, not equal distribution all across, make sure everybody has the same, you know. No, but no, that's not thinking of God. Take therefore the talent of him and give it to him that hath 10 talents. Now here's the logic of that. For everyone that hath shall be given. In other words, he that has proven that he can handle it. He's going to be given. He'll get more. Amen. And he shall have abundance. But him that hath not shall be taken away, even that which he hath, or you can say what he thinks he has, which he really doesn't, he's going to lose it. All right? And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now here's the word profitable. It doesn't say he's profitable, it says he's unprofitable, which means that what God expected was profitability of his servants. He, tell me what makes a profit? What makes something profitable? What's the definition of profit? Larry, you're a good man to define capitalism. What is profit?
A return on your investment.
There you go. In other words, the Lord says, I have invested something in you, and I expect to get something out of it. Now, in my case, the Lord would be saying, hey, I've invested 80 some years. I expect something out of it. I didn't expect you to quit halfway through and give up or anything else. I made an investment. I want to get something back from it. It's if I was investing in a business, if I was buying a factory, if I was buying a store, I expect to make a profit out of it. I don't expect to make a loss. So the unprofitable servant, now remember, when we originally defined a servant in the kingdom of God, we eliminated the servants of Satan, okay? The man that was sitting in the bar smoking and cursing and whatever, he's not a servant of the Lord. So this man was a servant of the Lord, and now what has become of him? Let me read this. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, where there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. It doesn't sound like heaven, does it? Doesn't sound like heaven to me. Not a good place. All right, let's look at some other servants. Let's go down to the next verse. No, that's not the one I want. Let's go to Matthew chapter 8. Just pick up a couple verses here. We're talking about servants. Matthew Matthew 8, starting in verse 10. Well, here we are. Okay. Well, this is the story of the centurion that came to Jesus to have his servant, healed. Okay. And the centurion answered and said, "Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldst come under my roof, but verse 8, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this man, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it." He does what he's told. These are people that know authority, okay? And when Jesus heard it, he marveled and said unto them that followed, "Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel." Now, here's a Gentile. He understands the principle of authority. And he understands that Jesus is a man who has authority. Spiritual authority. And if he says something, it's going to be done. All right? So, verse 11, "And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and the west," amen, "and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac." Somebody needs to mute here. "Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven." Now, this is a very, listen to this next verse. "But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Now, that's why I picked that verse. So we understand, what is the meaning of weeping and gnashing of teeth? So, "but the children of the kingdom," now that word is actually sons. What kingdom is he talking about here? The sons of what kingdom are going to be cast out and into weeping and gnashing of teeth? So you see, what he's addressing here, he's addressing the kingdom of Israel, the natural kingdom of Israel. And here comes a Gentile who was not called among the called. He's not among the seed of Abraham. He's not among this Gentile centurion. He has no, shall we say, heritage in the kingdom of God. It was first for the Jews. And what Jesus is saying here, all right, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, they're going to be in. They'll be the sons of the kingdom. But you know what? There are some sons who believe they are going to be the sons of the kingdom, and they're going to see other people come from the east, the west, China, Africa, America, Europe, they're going to come from all over. Other Gentiles are coming in, but some of you are not going to be there. And you believe because you're keeping all the law, you're believing that you're going to be there. Weeping and gnashing of teeth, not a good place. Not a good place. So, back to back to verse 25. I think I got a verse here.
Brother Mark?
Yes.
I can be heard, right?
Yeah, go ahead.
Okay. Does that sound like saying to us that, because we started saying by implying that the kingdom is the kingdom of heaven, and it refers to spiritual things. And when you are making the application of burying the talent in the earth, you are giving examples of politicians, comedians, and other people who are using their natural gifts for carnal purposes. But it's coming to me as you are making this conclusion of casting out of the kingdom, that it's sounding as if it's spiritual ministries that will be used in carnal form, and then they stand the chance of losing out completely into hell. So does that mean that preachers of the gospel who may have, you know, turned their ministries into some profitable ventures can be cast out of the kingdom of heaven and right into hell? Does that sound correct?
It certainly sounds like it, brother. Yeah, I use the politician and the rock star and comedian. They probably never were bond servants of the Lord, but that is an example of a talent being buried in the earth. All right. Now, what you brought up is probably the real application of this. A man called into and gifted for ministry, and he discovered that he can make a profit off of this in the carnal and benefit himself, and he can begin to collect private jets and houses and mansions, and he just live a very opulent lifestyle. And then he finds himself so popular that he can hobnob with the top politicians and be considered one of the big boys along with them. Yes.
It's in 1 Corinthians 9:27, and it's Paul talking. He said, I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway.
Okay.
So he was not excusing himself in any way, that he said, bringing himself into subjection to the Lord. So you can preach and preach and preach and still not make it. Because
Paul was not using idle words when he said that I might be a castaway. He knew that that was a real possibility. And Paul clearly wanted to be a profitable servant to the Lord. He was hard on himself, that he couldn't even take a break, you know. No, I have to keep moving. Maybe a little harder on himself than he needed to be. I don't know, but he had to follow his conscience. Matthew chapter 13. Let's look at a few verses here in chapter 13. In verse 11, I think we can start. And we'll start in verse 10, I guess. He had given the parable here of the sowing of the seed, the different soil. And the disciples came in verse 10 and said to him, why speakest thou unto them in parables? Okay. And he answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. All right, so let's move on. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given. Now, whosoever hath, who has? All right, now think about the guy with the five talents that gain five more, he has 10. All right. Whosoever has, he's the one that has, okay, shall be given. Well, he already gained the five. Now he's given the one talent that the one man buried. So he's been giving, he's going to be given more, okay? And he shall have more abundance, okay? But whosoever has not, well, the man that only had the one, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. It's going to be taken from him. All right, now let's go on. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they, seeing, see not, and hearing, they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, but hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see and have not seen them, and to hear these things which ye hear and have not heard them. Brethren, it is a privilege to be given the gift of understanding the mysteries of the kingdom of God. You can preach these same things to other people and they don't know what it means. Their eyes can't see. I've heard people say, well, I don't know. Well, I don't see it that way. I can't see that. Well, because they can't see. Let me just, a couple verses in Matthew 24. This is the latter part of before the 10 virgins. Matthew 24, verse 45. Okay. Who then is a faithful and wise servant? We're still talking about the servant, whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household. See, we're talking about some rulership here now again. Ruler over his household. This is the house of the Lord. To give them meat in due season. Now, the kind of rulership he's talking about is feeding the house of God. That's a rulership privilege to be given, to be able to feed the bread to the house of God, okay? Blessed is that servant when his Lord, whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find doing. Verily I say unto you that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. And if that evil servant, now remember, a servant is a servant, is the Lord's servant. Now we're talking about one that is turning evil. That evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming. He's up there somewhere rocking away on his rocking chair. He's not involved in what's going on down here. He's kind of a little senile anyway, you know. So that he delays his coming. I don't know where he is. I don't know. He doesn't even know what's going on down here. And shall begin, when he begins to think that, he begins to smite his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunken. Now remember, this could very well be people that have called to feed the sheep. In other words, to teach the word, to preach the word, ministry to others. This is the context we're talking about here. And he's smiting his fellow servants. You know, there's pastors that do that. There's people that do that. They smite the other brethren. Oh, I tell you, there was a brother that, oh, we don't want to get into it. Really went after us, smiting us because we didn't keep Brother Campbell out of the area. He didn't like him. You don't have a right to have him. What are you, brother? Have you become the bishop of the whole community here? I think that's smiting your brethren. Amen. And to eat and drink with the drunken. What's he eating and drinking? What kind of drink is he drinking? I think he's partaking of doctrines what's the term I use? Intoxication. Doctrines of intoxication. Rapture. That's an intoxicating doctrine. What's the one the Catholics have? Purgatory. Another doctrine of intoxication. What is it?
Prosperity.
Yeah, prosperity. Doctrine of intoxication. Gets you all intoxicated on something else. Has nothing to do with the kingdom of God. Amen. The Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder. You know what that word asunder means? He's just going to cut him in half. Cut him asunder and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. And the hypocrite portion is weeping and gnashing of teeth. That doesn't sound like enter into the joy of thy Lord, does it? We're talking about servants. I think we're talking about ministry. Faithful, unfaithful, evil servant. Luke chapter 12, we'll finish with this. We're getting down there. Luke chapter 12, just a couple things.
Sorry, Bro Mark. I just wanted to point out something about this word, hypocrites. God in the other scriptures was talking about unfaithful servants. The unfaithful servant could not produce profit. And here he's talking about hypocrites. And both of them, I believe they are the same. Hypocrites are unfaithful. What they say is not what they do. They are like the Pharisees, people that are unfaithful in what they preach, what God has told them, and even what they bring forth, they don't keep it themselves. So they are also unprofitable servants. Thank you.
We had when we first came down into Schenectady, we introduced Brother Campbell to the area, And we had quite a lot of liberty. We knew a lot of young brethren that were starting. A lot of churches were being started in those days. You know, it was a move of God. And one of the brethren said that when next time Brother Campbell comes, he wants to really, I don't know, he wants to really give him a big meeting, give him, and about a week before Brother Campbell came, he called me and he said, we're not going to do it. I said, why? I said, I thought you liked the word. I thought you were, well, he said, I've listened to the word that Brother Campbell preaches. I said, so what do you find wrong with it? He said, our people are not ready for that yet. What? Do you remember that, Larry? Our people are not ready for that yet. Well, about 5 or 10 years later, I encountered him and I said, so are your people ready for that yet? No, they weren't. No, they weren't. You know, the funny thing about it, this man was crippled. He had a crippling situation in one of his legs. But he believed with all his heart, he believed in that word of faith movement. The word of faith, you know what I mean by the word of faith? The people that name it and claim it, if you say you're healed, you're healed. You know what? He went on and on years and years, and he never got his word of faith healing. So I'm thinking, well, you've been following this word for years and years, and you're not getting anything out of it. Shouldn't you be ready to hear something else now? The word that we're preaching, the word that Brother Campbell would be preaching? No, they're not ready for it. But you're not getting them ready for it either. You're not introducing it at all. You're just holding on to that old word of faith that isn't working for you. Well, anyway, verse 35, let your loins be girded about and your lights burning. In other words, be ready. But by the way, when would you need a light? In the daylight? In the darkness. So he's talking about a time of darkness. Let your loins be girded. In other words, get unencumbered so you can run and keep the light on. Okay? And you yourself, like unto men that wait for their Lord when he will return from the wedding. That's interesting. Not that they're going to be in the wedding, but when the master returns from the wedding. Who does this sound like? Who didn't get into the wedding? The foolish virgins.
Foolish virgins.
They didn't make the wedding. But now they're... What?
Brother, which scripture is this? I can't get the scripture.
Luke 12.
Okay.
Luke 12, 36. Ye yourselves, like men that wait for their Lord when he will return from the wedding. All right. So the wise virgins have been in the wedding. These were not part of the bride, but they're still his servants. And now they have a chance to be faithful and to show their faithfulness. And he says, and when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. So here's the master coming and knocking on their door. And they open up, and they're going to have the fullness of whatever the Lord has to offer. Now, what's he going to do? Blessed are those servants when the Lord, whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Here's what he expects of them. Diligence. Amen? Verily I say unto you, that he shall gird himself and make them sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. Here's people the Lord himself is going to serve. Mm-hmm. He's not asking them to serve him. I believe these people have been beaten so bad, so hard, that the Lord is coming and he is going to minister much healing and strength to these. He's going to sit down and he's going to put on his serving clothes and he's going to take care of them. Amen. And if he shall come in the second watch or come in the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants. Now, do you understand anything about these watches? How many watches of the night were there? I believe there were four watches, all right? The first watch was darkness till midnight, I think it was. But anyway, the second watch, I think, would be, I looked it up. It was somewhere around midnight, up until close to midnight. And the third watch would be then midnight into a little later. There were more watches. And find them so, blessed are those servants. So the two watches are the ones that are on either side of the midnight. I think they were about, I would say, about 2 hours each. Man couldn't be expected to stay awake much longer than that. So about a two-hour period before midnight, about a two-hour period after midnight. Now, these are the two suggestions that he's giving here of when he would come, okay? And know this, that if the good man of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not have suffered the house to be broken through. Be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh in an hour when ye think not. Now, there's a little bit more here, and I'll quit with this next passage, about the servants here. Go down to verse 41. And Peter said unto them, Lord, speakest thou this parable to us, or even to all? Oh, come on, guys. This is meant for you, Peter. Don't just go slough it off to somebody else. Peter, you're a servant. You're called to ministry. This is for you. All right? And the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise servant whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household to give them their portion of meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. In other words, he doesn't quit. So doing. Of a truth, I say unto you, he will make him ruler over all that he hath. How are we going to rule? Clue I found is we will rule in righteousness. The power of righteousness will be so strong in the earth that men will not be able to get away with unrighteousness. It will just be the standard. I mean, the pressure of staying in righteousness will be so strong that you just won't be able to go the other way. Oh yes, they will. There will be people doing that. Yes, unrighteous people will be here. It's clear in the prophets. Amen. But if that servant say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to beat the men servants and the maidens, and to eat and drink with the drunken. See, here's the danger: beating up your fellow servants, eating and drinking, hanging out with the drunkards. Amen. The Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in sunder. Luke and Matthew must have been hearing the same thing. Cut him asunder, amen, and will appoint him his portion. Now, it doesn't say hypocrites here, but it says the unbelievers. Now, you know the portion of the unbeliever is not heaven. Okay? Now, just a few more things. And that servant which knew the Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. Now, we're not only talking about being cast out, but we're talking about degrees of punishment. Brethren, there are degrees of reward. There are degrees of punishment. He knew what was right. He knew what was expected. He didn't do it. Many stripes. Now, I don't know that that's literal stripes, but the comparison is his punishment is greater. But he that knew not, in other words, he was ignorant. Now, the ignorant is still getting you in trouble, but not as much trouble. He knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. For whomsoever much is given of him shall be much required. You the guy that gets the five talents? You've got a lot more required of you than the man that got two, the man that got one. But he had a requirement. Whoever much is given, of him shall much be required. And to him, to whom men have committed much, of him will they ask the more. So you have a business, you hire a man to run your business, you expect more of him than the man you hire to sweep the floor. Is it fair? Yeah, because he has the ability to do it. Amen. Okay, I think that's enough for today. So we're talking about a profitable servant. I want to be a profitable servant. That's my thing. And you know, I remember a long time ago, I was in my 20s, and people asked me, what did I expect of the Lord when it came out my time? I said, you know, there's one and only one thing I expect from the Lord when I meet him. I want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. That's really all I want to hear. I don't care what he's got for me. As long as he found that it was good and faithful. And now I'll add the word profitable. I'll add that word too.